Well, good evening. It's Dr. David here, and I'm here to talk about a very interesting topic this evening, a holy topic, an important topic, and one that we all do well to learn a great deal more about if we can. I feel myself unequal to the task, but by God's grace, what I say will be helpful and relevant to all of us. We do depend upon God's grace. We do look to God for his help and for his mercy. So this message this evening is in response to questions asked by Joe, who has posted these questions as a result of my most recent open-air preaching video on YouTube, which was to do with discussions with some Muslims and preaching on the topic of you must be born again, Jesus' words, you must be born again. So just while we're settling in, I'm going to read the second question first and answer that very briefly, and then we'll move on to the first question that Joe asked, which is the main question of our consideration this evening. So Joe says, do you think that it would be beneficial to explain that to people while evangelizing so that they understand why Jesus needed to die in order for us to be saved? So Joe's question is about the shedding of Jesus' blood, how Jesus became a sacrifice for our sins. And of course, in the open air, yes, we do. We must preach the atonement. We must preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are preaching to people very largely who have no concern for their own souls, no concept that they are sinners and that they need to repent and that God's angry with sin. And so when we're in the open air, we can teach people, but it's hard to teach in any depth. And so the primary focus of our preaching is for conviction of sin, but we must always preach the whole counsel of God. We must not leave the gospel out. We must make sure that we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to those whom God has prepared. But perhaps the next stage, and the one we look for, is when people come to us and they say, we would like to be taught. And then we can sit down with them and open the Bible and really teach them from the Word of God. And it's so we're doing so much breaking up of fallow ground, but it would be extremely beneficial to sit down with people, open the Bible, and teach them from the Word of God. If they're teachable, if they want to listen, if they're hungry to learn. And by God's grace, we'll see such people raised up in sufficient numbers in days to come. Well, let me read the first question that Joe put on the comments section of the previous video. He says, could you do a wider video on why God requires a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins and where it originated from? I know that it's required, and I know that Jesus is the only way we can be saved. But I have never heard a clear presentation of why a blood sacrifice specifically is required for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is a great question. And the question is, why do we need a blood sacrifice? Why does Jesus have to die for our sins? Why do we have to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ all the time when we talk about the gospel? And I'm going to hopefully address this important subject this evening, and we're going to look at a number of scriptures. We're not going to be too long in doing so, but we will be looking at a number of scriptures and hopefully learning and thinking about God's plan and God's purposes in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who died for our sins. So our reading this evening is Romans chapter 3. And Romans chapter 3, from verse 21 to verse 26, let us hear the word of God. Yes, that's absolutely true. The reading of the Old Testament is so important to understand the New Testament, Michelle. Absolutely. And we're going to be going through both tonight. Not every verse in both, but quite a few verses by God's grace. So Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, let us hear the word of God. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Amen. Father, we pray that you would feed us tonight. We're hungry for your word. We long for your presence. We need to know more about Jesus. We thank you that if we know Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we are the subjects of your wondrous grace and your love and your mercy. We are cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we thank you that we don't need to know an awful lot to be saved. But, oh, Lord, if we have already believed on him, we've trusted in him, we've looked to him, then we pray that you teach us more this evening, that your word would come to us with Holy Spirit power, that it would be written upon our hearts, and that we'd be given understanding and grace grow in our faith and in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask the forgiveness of our sins, cleansing in his blood, and we commend ourselves to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So, as I said, I think this is a holy topic. It's one that I feel perhaps not worthy of speaking on as I should be, but nevertheless, with God's help, I shall speak on it. We should speak of the Lord Jesus and his death with holy awe, and we should do so with a desire for the honour and glory of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ being God, for his honour and glory also. So we started with Romans chapter 3, and we'll look at Romans 25 is going to be our anchor verse. And we read there just these words, the first half, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Mentioned there of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this very important word, propitiation. We're going to look at this word and its relationship to the blood of Jesus Christ. So don't worry if you don't understand it. You can look it up, of course. But essentially, propitiation means the turning away of the anger of God from the sinner. Now, there is, I should say, a very good sermon by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on this verse, which you can find on Romans 3:25, which deals with the same topic here on YouTube. So if you want more information or you want to hear a very experienced preacher preaching on it, then Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has preached a very able sermon on this. So the question is this, why is it we talk about the death of Christ? Why do we talk about the blood of Christ? Why don't we just talk about the death of Christ, but not talk about the blood of Christ? Well, clearly talking about the blood of Christ is something that's prevalent in our Christian language. We talk about the power of Jesus' blood. We talk about overcoming by the blood of Jesus Christ. We talk about being cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We talk about, in this case here, that we have faith in his blood. So the blood of Jesus Christ is really, really important as a theological topic. Let's go through some verses here in Scripture which talk about this and just briefly comment on each one because there's a number of them. So we'll start in Luke 22 and verse 20. Luke 22, verse 20. You'll have to bear with me turning over to all these verses. But Luke 22, verse 20, and we read here in Luke verse 22 and verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So we remember the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. We remember his death and his body broken, his blood shed in communion, for example. Now, it's important that we say that we don't celebrate the Mass like Roman Catholics do, that we do not believe there is an ongoing sacrifice. We do not believe there is another sacrifice. We believe that Jesus made one sacrifice once for all when his blood was shed and his body broken on the cross of Calvary. Catholic Church teaches that the wine in communion gets changed into the literal, absolute body of Jesus Christ, blood of Jesus Christ. I don't understand how the Catholic Church claims that and says that you have to believe that in order to be saved, at the same time as calling it an unbloody sacrifice. I guess that's Roman casuistry. But the truth is that the wine and the bread don't change. It's a memorial service. We remember the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. We remember the body of Jesus Christ broken for us. But clearly, the blood of Jesus Christ is really important here as we remember his death and his sacrifice for us. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, we can read about the blood of Jesus Christ as well. This won't be an exhaustive list either. This is just looking at verses, looking to establish the importance of this doctrine of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we go to Ephesians in chapter 1, Galatians, just need to turn over to Ephesians, And Ephesians chapter 1, and we read here in verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, 13, we read, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us back to God through his blood shed. Now, I know the question that was raised is, why did Jesus' blood have to be shed? Was there some other way that it could be done? Why did God choose to use the blood of Jesus Christ as that means whereby we would be saved? Colossians chapter 1, we read as follows in Colossians, next book after two books after Ephesians and Philippians. And in Colossians chapter 1, we read in verse 14, Colossians 1, 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The connection there between the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary, Jesus' death in our place, and the forgiveness of our sins. And then Matthew 26 and verse 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So we're talking again about the Lord Jesus and communion, but it's shed for Jesus is reminding us, this cup is to remind us that his blood was shed for the remission of sins. So we see that there's an absolute connection there between the forgiveness of our sins and the shedding of Jesus' blood. So the question, why do we need a blood sacrifice? Why does it need to be the Lord Jesus Christ? We can establish from this that yes, we do need the Lord Jesus to be our sacrifice. His blood does need to be shed. He does need to die in the place of sinners in order that we should be saved. And if we turn over to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, a famous verse that we should all know, if we know the Lord Jesus, if we don't, then this is really important to us. Chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So it's not just that the Lord Jesus died and our sins are forgiven when we are saved. It's that all of our sin, all at all times, is forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Greetings from Canada. The Lord bless you in Canada and your fellow, our fellow believers there in Canada. Lord bless you. That we say that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and that means past, present, and future as Christians. Something needs to take away our sin. The Bible is telling us that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away our sin. And it's his death on the cross. It's his giving of himself there and his dying in our place. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And we read here, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So there's this washing from our sins, there's this cleansing, there's this making clean. So we should have established by now that we do need the blood of Jesus Christ in order to be saved, that without that, we cannot have our sins washed away. Without our sins being washed away, we cannot know God, we cannot know salvation, we cannot go to heaven. Our sins remain upon us. The Bible has established that we need that blood sacrifice to be the place of coming where we find the forgiveness of our sins. Well, where did this come from? Joe asked, where did this come from? Where did this begin? When did this begin? If we were looking in the Bible, what could we find? Well, I have to say here that there are some things we can know about the reasons why Jesus had to die for our sins, and there are some things we can't know about that. It's really important that I, as a teacher, stick to the scriptures, that I don't go beyond what's written, that I don't spout my own opinions, because there would be a very easy turning aside to false doctrine, and that can go into all kinds of error and disaster. So we must talk according to the scriptures, and we need to know that there are limitations to what we can know. But everything that we do need to know, God has revealed to us in his word, the Bible. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And we read as follows, Revelation 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names, that's the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So here, right back at the beginning of creation, God had already decided that the Lord Jesus would go to the cross of Calvary, that the Lord Jesus would die for sinners, that there must be a blood sacrifice for sin, that from the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve even had been created, before they had fallen in the Garden of Eden, God had decided that God the Father had agreed with the Son and the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world to be the Savior of the world. That's, I believe, why it says he was slain from the foundation of the world, because it was already God's determination that this should be the case. So when did this begin? It began at the foundation, or before the foundation of the world, in the decrees of God and in the will of God, which is inscrutable. So we can answer the question, when did it begin, by saying it was predetermined by Almighty God before or at the foundation of the world. But other questions we can't answer. Why did God say that Jesus had to go to the cross of Calvary? Why did he have to die by crucifixion? This is in the plan of God. Why did Jesus have to be of the Jews? Why did God choose the Jews? We don't know. Why Jerusalem? We don't know. These are things we can only hint at. There are so many things in the inscrutable will of Almighty God that we can't answer. But what God has revealed to us in his word, that it must be by the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, and that it must be by the Lord Jesus Christ whose blood was shed, who died upon the cross of Calvary. It must be through the blood of Jesus Christ. God has revealed that to us. He has declared that to us. Now, someone's going to say, well, was there any other way? Was there any other way we could be saved? And the answer surely has to be no. And the reason is because God gave his Son, God the Father gave God the Son to be a propitiation and a sacrifice for sin. And if God has given Jesus to be a sacrifice for sin, what more could God give than sending his only begotten Son? God has given us everything in Jesus Christ. And if there was any way that sin could be dealt with less than that, then surely Jesus wouldn't have needed to go to the cross. Surely his blood wouldn't have needed to be shed. Surely some other means, or someone else, or some other form of sacrifice, such as the animals sacrificed in the Jewish temple. But no, only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that compares with that. There is nothing else that can take away sin, but Jesus' blood can take away all of our sins, can cleanse us from all of our sin forever, and it does to those who believe. There is no ongoing sacrifice. There is no further sacrifice. There is need to add to the sacrifice with our own works. Jesus' sacrifice for sin and the shedding of his blood and his death is sufficient for us. We've said that this began in the eternal counsels of God, but now also we have redemption history in the Old Testament. So let's look more at the Old Testament. We have Adam and Eve, and we have God killing animals and giving them animal skins in the place of the fig leaves that they sewed together, foreshadowing the need for the sacrifice and the shedding of blood. We have Cain and Abel. Cain's sacrifice of the fruit of the earth was rejected, whereas Abel's sacrifice of animals was accepted by God, showing us that a blood sacrifice is necessary. We have Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac, but God stopped him at the last second because God was testing him. But in that, there was a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, foreshadowing that there must be a sacrifice. And God didn't spare his son. God spared Isaac, but he didn't spare his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He must die in order that sins might be forgiven. But in the case of Abraham and Isaac, God provided a ram, which had its horns stuck in the thicket, for a sacrifice. Now, there are other teachings in the Old Testament as well. In Genesis 9, chapter 4, I'll just turn to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. And we read as follows. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So in the Old Testament, there's this great emphasis on eating clean things, and not eating things that have died of themselves, and not eating things which have been strangled, but eating those things which have been killed in the correct manner. And right in then, in the Old Testament, you see that God was separating his people. He was showing them the need for a holy sacrifice, The heathen would sacrifice anything, whereas the Jewish people were to sacrifice animals which are the first fruits of their flocks. They were to sacrifice animals which were without blemish, signifying that the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, he would be without blemish. He would be without spot and without blemish. The heathen would sacrifice what they found or that which was torn by animals. It showed a very low perception of the sinfulness of sin, a very low understanding of what it takes to satisfy God, that they would sacrifice anything and expect God to be pleased with that. But of course, it wouldn't take away their sins. And the Jewish people, throughout all the time that they were sacrificing animals, bulls and goats and sheep and so on, in their temple, before that in the tabernacle, were foreshadowing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a priesthood that had to be separated, a holy priesthood. There were rituals, there was cleansing, and there was very specific instructions on how these animals and these offerings were to be slain and how their blood was to be poured out or sprinkled. And so we have that. But so there is this separation, that there's not to be the eating of animals with the flesh, the blood in the flesh. Again, this is, although this has to do with what people were eating, yet nevertheless, God was showing them the importance of the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, beginning to show them that, I believe. So Leviticus 17, verse 11, and we read these well-known verses in Leviticus 17, verse 11, and we read it as follows. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So the life of the flesh is in the blood, how important blood is. And when the blood flows out, and when an animal dies, or in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he died, then it made an atonement for the soul. Again, the blood of animals couldn't take away our sins, but the blood of Jesus Christ does take away our sins. But we have there a very clear statement of the importance and the relationship between the shedding of blood and the remission of sins. And so the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it is, verse therefore, it is in blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, as a doctor, as a medical doctor, I have to know a lot about blood, more than they did in biblical times. I've seen a lot of blood, of course, and I've taken a lot of blood, and sometimes I've also given blood to people as well when they've needed it. But we have to know an awful lot about blood, and we know that blood is really, really important. This is the medical thing. This is the practical thing. We know that blood carries oxygen. We know that blood carries carbon dioxide away from the tissues. We know that blood is really important in carrying the immune system. We know that blood is really important with clotting and things like that. We know that the blood is really important with nutrition and with carrying nutrients as well, and removing and processing those things those waste products of metabolism. And we have to know an awful lot about blood. Now, if the blood is taken away, a person dies. If the person's heart stops, they haven't lost their blood, but they can no longer pump the blood around their body. And because they can't pump the blood and they can't supply oxygen and remove waste products, then we know also that that person will die. So blood is clearly fundamental, biologically speaking, to life. And yet here it says the life of the life of the sacrifice is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, verse 11 of Leviticus 17. So even in a practical, in a real biological sense, that's true. But we have the spiritual significance of the blood. That it's the blood, it's the shedding of the blood in the death of the animal or the death of the sacrifice that is the atoning sacrifice for sin. There is atonement for sin. And then in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, we read, "And behold, blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt." So this is talking about the Exodus and the Passover, and how the children of Israel were to eat a lamb, and they were to take of the blood of that lamb and to sprinkle it on the doorposts and the lintels. And when God saw the blood, he would pass over and not his judgment would not be visited upon that family, upon that household. So again, this is speaking of the importance of being covered by blood, and we need to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that when God sees that we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, he passes over. The judgment of God is taken away, because that blood satisfies God. That blood is a propitiation for our sins and an expiation for our sins. So we've talked about this in the Old Testament, and we could go on and we could look in more detail about the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifices, the priesthood, the sacrifices, and the holiness of these things. And again, we've already mentioned how the heathen would just sacrifice anything they could find, but the Jewish system, the Jewish temple, and all of these other remarkable things in Old Testament times all spoke of the holiness of God and the need for a holy sacrifice for sin. Well, we had all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament for hundreds of years and thousands of animals, and none of them could take away sin. We needed a better sacrifice. Those sacrifices spoke of the need for a blood sacrifice, but they also spoke for a need of the need for a better sacrifice. Hebrews 10 verse 1 tells us, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." So those sacrifices couldn't take away sin. They couldn't make people perfect. They could only point the people to the Lord Jesus Christ and show the need for a better priest and a better sacrifice for sin. And verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 10 reads, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." This is why we're getting it, why we need the blood of Jesus Christ, why his blood had to be shed, why it's important that he was the blood sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus, the blood of bulls and of goats can't take away sins. There's a lot of talk about rebuilding the Jewish temple at this time, and it may well be that that temple is rebuilt, and it may well be that there are sacrifices which are reinstated. Those sacrifices won't take away sin. They can't. If you're looking at the new Jewish temple and thinking, well, this is something that's acceptable to God, it's not. It's not ordained by God. It may be a sign of the times. It may be something that will happen. But the only sacrifice that takes away our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. And of course, when we say the blood of Jesus Christ, we're talking not only about his blood running down, but we're talking about also his death. And he cried out, "It is finished," when he died upon the cross. Think about the ways in which Jesus' blood was shed. He first of all sweat, great drops of blood, as it were. And then he was scourged and he was beaten and his beard was plucked out, the Bible tells us in Isaiah. And he was nailed to a cross and he was hung up between the heavens and the earth. And then a spear was put in his side and out came blood and water. And in so many ways, the Lord Jesus Christ was exsanguinating, dying from blood loss. Dying as his blood flowed down. That's the sacrifice for our sins, his blood shed for us, his body broken for us. Now, blood is important. We read that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, for example. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." There's no remission of sins, there's no forgiveness, there's no taking away one of my sins, let alone all of my sins. There's no dealing with my sin nature, there's no saving me, there's no cleansing me, there's no making me right before God without the shedding of blood. This is what God has ordained. This is what God tells us. This is what we must believe. And of course, we're talking here about the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament here, all things are purged with blood. So it's talking about how the things that were used in the temple were first of all sprinkled with blood and purged with blood to make them holy and separated for the service of the kingdom of God. But we must be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ in order that we should be saved. Hebrews 9:22. So we should have established from both the Old and the New Testament now that God requires a sacrifice, that it must be a blood sacrifice, that it cannot be an animal, it must be the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is the only one whose blood can take away our sins. We can't die for somebody's sins because we're not perfect, because we're not holy, we're not sinless, and we're not spotless. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. Jesus Christ had to die in order that we might be saved. There was no other way. remember the words of the great hymn, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He, Jesus, he only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. We see this really, really important thing. We talk about the overcoming by the blood of the Lamb in Revelation. And we need to be overcomers in these days. We need to be those who are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, who are confident in the blood of Jesus Christ, who are looking to the blood of Jesus Christ, looking to his death, that is, and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in him. Salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, in his death. He was making an atonement. He was making a sacrifice that dealt with the guilt and the power of sin when he died upon the cross of Calvary. It was necessary. If Jesus hadn't died, if Jesus hadn't died, there would be no cleansing from sin. That's clear from the verses we've read. If Jesus hadn't died, there would be no blood that could wash away our sins and make us clean. And we could make all the sacrifices that we chose of animals and our sins. Not one of our sins would ever be forgiven. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God for the Lord Jesus who came into this world, who loved us when we were unrighteous and unholy and ungodly. If we understand the blood of Jesus Christ, we must go back to the Old Testament. Now, let's return to Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, because we have here this really important statement about propitiation. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. So, Jesus, the shedding of Jesus' blood is related to propitiation. Lloyd-Jones, in that sermon on Romans 3:25, which is on YouTube, goes into this in some depth. But propitiation means that God's anger against sin is turned away from us. This is unpopular as a theology. We like to think that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, but we don't like to think that God is angry with us because of our sins. Yet the Bible is very clear about this, that God is angry with us because of our sins, that God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and that God is angry with the wicked every day. And Jesus' blood is a propitiation for our sins. That means that whilst God's wrath is determined against us and his judgments are determined against us for our sins, Jesus is the one who turns away the wrath of God from us. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the judgment of God. If we understand sin, as the Bible shows us that sin is, and the Holy Spirit reveals it to our heart, if we see sin as it is before a holy God, then we will understand that the only way that God can respond to our sin is through a righteous, determined anger and his judgment against us for our sins. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God for his blood, which is the propitiation for our sins. Now, what propitiation means is this, is that God's anger is determined against the sinner. But when Jesus was nailed to that cross, when he became a curse for us, because cursed is everyone that is hung upon a tree, God's anger was poured out from heaven, not on us, but upon Jesus Christ. God exhausted his wrath. God exhausted his anger against sin on Jesus Christ as Jesus' blood was shed, as his body was broken. And that's why we have this linking of the blood of Jesus Christ in verse 25 of Romans chapter 3 and propitiation. Again, let me read these words. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That it was that blood that quenched the wrath of God. It was that blood that turned the wrath of God away. And if I am a Christian, if I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ, if my sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, if I am cleansed, if I am covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, then God's wrath has been turned away from me forever because it was poured out in its entirety on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is cause for very, very great rejoicing in Jesus Christ, because I deserve the wrath of God, yet it's all turned away. He suffered infinitely on that cross. God's wrath was poured on him without measure. It was poured on him exhaustively. If I deserved an infinity in hell, Jesus suffered an infinity of torment on the cross as he died and as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A great, great mystery. So Jesus' blood is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus dealt with the guilt and the power of our sins. He dealt with our sins, but he also quenched the wrath of God. He quenched the anger of God. He turned away the anger of God from the sinner. He propitiated God. He was a propitiation for our sins. His blood did that. That's why his blood had to be shed, because nothing else would turn away the wrath of God. I've got a note here to go back to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. So let's go back there again. And we'll just read that again. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. So that's what we're saying, the propitiation, that God's wrath is determined, but his wrath is turned away. He passes over because we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. According to Romans chapter 3, 25, this blood is the propitiation for our sins. And so if the question is asked, why does it need to be blood? Why did Jesus have to die? Why does it have to be a man? Why does it have to be the pouring out of his blood? The answer lies in what propitiates the wrath of God. Now, it could have been that God would have allowed Jesus to be born into the world and he would have been killed in Bethlehem when Herod released his soldiers on the children of Bethlehem up to 2 years of age. And Rachel was weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted. But the Lord Jesus escaped with his parents to Egypt. Or it could be that it could have been God's will that the Lord Jesus, when he was in Nazareth and the people in Nazareth in the synagogue that he'd probably grown up in, were angry with him and they took him to the top of a hill to throw him off a cliff to his death, but he just walked through the midst of them. But it could be that God could have allowed that to happen. But that wasn't God's will. God's will was that this man, Jesus Christ, his son, the God-man, God made flesh and dwelling among us, that he should go to the cross of Calvary, that he should die by crucifixion, as prophesied in Psalm 22, that he should be lifted up between the heaven and the earth, because as the Bible says, cursed is he that is hung upon a tree. All of this telling us of the curse that he became for us, that the wrath of God was poured out on him, that he must go to that cross, his blood must be shed. And he fulfilled the ministry that God gave him, and he fulfilled absolutely the need for a saviour. And no one can save us apart from that. You may come to me and say, well, what about Islam, or what about some other religion or something like that? No sacrifice for sin, no saviour like the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else whose blood could take away sin, no animal could, and your blood or my blood could never take away sin, because we are sinners by nature. We are sinful and corrupt, but Jesus was pure and holy and righteous and altogether lovely. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and Jesus' blood is the propitiation for our sins, and there is no other way. Now, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you found the Lord Jesus Christ? If you find the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be washed away in his blood. Those who find the Lord Jesus Christ, they have everlasting life, and that depends on God. It doesn't depend on them. Those who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ are saved forever. Do you know him? Have you confessed your sins? Have you repented of your sins? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all of your sins? Father, we pray that our understanding of what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us and what it cost you to give him for us would grow and grow. We know, Father, that there are infinite depths here that we cannot fathom in their entirety. But Father, we ask that you would help us to be holy in our perceptions of what Jesus did and his death for us and his blood shed for us. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us with godly fear to assess and to recognize what it took to wash away our sins, even one lie, even one swear word, Lord. And some of us have given our whole lives to lying and swearing, Lord. And, oh, Lord, our sins are so very great, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. And we thank you for that blood. We thank you for that atoning sacrifice. We thank you, Father, that whilst the blood of bulls and goats could never take away our sins, not a single sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so, Father, we pray that we might, that you forgive us for our sins, but also that Jesus might be our first love. that we would, in our hearts, grow more and more in our understanding of this atonement, this propitiation. Father, we know that we were on the verge of hell, that our feet were in slippery places, and you snatched us from that by your grace. Some of us were witnessed to in one way or another, but we came by the grace of God, drawn by the Holy Spirit, born again of your Holy Spirit, Lord, into a living, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize the solemn reality that without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no remission, that there was no other way, that there was no one else who could save us. And yet when the Lord Jesus came, he died for the ungodly and sinners. And Father, just sinners such as ourselves, wretched sinners, vile sinners. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this and help us also to be witnesses to this effect, to speak up to others, Lord, to tell them that we are trusting in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. We're trusting in his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, his death upon the cross of Calvary for the remission of our sins. And we are confident and we believe, Father, that our sins are forgiven because of what he has done. And we would never, ever look anywhere else, Lord, but look to Jesus Christ alone. And so we pray, Father, in these dark and very difficult days, and increasingly so, Lord, in which we live, we pray and ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, Lord, we want to be found not among those who fall away, but among those who continue, who remain faithful unto death, Lord. And indeed, Lord, walk with you all the days of our lives. So speak to us in our weakness, Lord, in our when we're backsliding, Lord. Speak to us in our slothfulness. Speak to us in our ignorance, Lord, and revive us and refresh us and pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and draw us closer to Jesus Christ. Give us a heart full of love for him, but Lord, a heart full of love for sinners as well. Father, have mercy upon these nations, Lord. And we pray for Canada, Lord, and we see how pastors have been arrested in Canada, Lord, and we see how Christians have been silenced, Lord, and we see how those in the world, Lord, have also been treated in a way which in a democracy seems absolutely despotic to us, Lord. But we pray, Heavenly Father, and we just pray, Lord, for a revival in Canada. And we pray, Lord, that you bless your people there and have mercy upon them there and encourage them there, Lord, and that you would send revival upon that country and upon the United States, Lord, and upon Scotland and England and Wales, Lord, and upon Australia and New Zealand and upon Denmark, Lord, and Finland and other nations, Lord, Germany and other nations, Lord, that you'd have mercy upon these nations, Lord. And, oh, Lord, that you'd raise up your cause in these days, that you pour out your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, for the work here in Hull, and just ask, Lord, that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit on Hull. And when the fire comes, Lord, and the people are awakened and they're hungry for the word of God and they're teachable, Lord, I pray that that fire would spread to the ends of the earth. So, Father, we rejoice in your salvation. We thank you for your salvation, which comes to us through Jesus Christ. We delight in what you have done, and our hearts are full of hallelujahs to you for the greatness of your mercy, goodness, and love. The unworthy and wretched sinners such as ourselves, we worship and adore you through and in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, and we ask these things in his precious and most holy name. Amen. Amen. What great things God has done for us. What great cost this came at. Well, I was very encouraged by the open air yesterday, and I've put the recording up, and thank you, Miriam. Greetings, Haley. Greeting, Michelle. There were two Muslims that came to speak to me in the open air yesterday. And to be fair, they asked extremely good questions. They were very polite. And we had good discussions. And I put the recordings up on YouTube here and on sermonaudio.com. But I have to say, I was impressed with the questions that were asked. Obviously, they're coming from a position that I disagree with. I don't agree with Islam. But you don't often get good questions from people in the West, because their whole outlook is different. I don't need a savior. I'm not a sinner. I don't have any concern for my soul. I'm not interested in religion. I'm an atheist, and everybody knows that God doesn't exist. Well, I would like to suggest that they ought to be shaken. They ought to be shaken to their boots by the findings of the James Webb Telescope, that the Big Bang hasn't happened, and that it was false, and that although it's in every child's textbook in school, it's actually wrong. But there'll be more to be said on that in the future. The Lord bless you, all of you, Haley. Thank you as well. And thank you very much for listening. The Lord be with you. And thank God for Jesus in his precious name. Amen.